You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the first reading is Matthew 10, verse 40 to 42, found on page 976 in the Church Bibles. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And the second reading is Matthew 25. Verses 31 to 46, page on 995 in the Church Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Page 995, Matthew 25. Let's pray again. Father God, the great work of your Spirit is to convict of sin, the reality of judgment, and to make Jesus real to us in all his glory as Saviour and Lord. So please do that work, we pray this morning. We thank you too that the gift of the Spirit is to equip his people, his Church, for mission. So please help us to become the church that you want us to be, a church on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, what's wrong with these words from Acts 9, verse 4? Did Jesus say to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church?" No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So Jesus identifies so closely with his church that as Saul, as he was then, persecuted Christians, he was actually attacking and persecuting Jesus. Think about how you treat your fellow Christian this morning. This is the body of Christ. That is Trinity Church, just like every local church is the body of Christ, wherever it is in the world. The way you treat the Christian is actually the way you treat Jesus. So if you help the person next to you this morning, you're helping Jesus. If you care for the Christian next to you this morning, you're caring for Jesus. That's why Christ is so grieved when a Christian treats another Christian badly. If you hurt a Christian or the body of Christ, you hurt Christ. If you ignore the person who's a stranger this morning, welcome to you this morning if you're a stranger to us. But if you ignore them, then you ignore Jesus. Now, I suspect that actually when we meet, we don't think like that when we come together. I mean, if I was to ask you, I suspect that if I was to take a poll, that most of us are not thinking like that, even though when I begin to talk about it, you know that. It's easy to forget that Christ is in every disciple. So don't be surprised in our passage today when we encounter people who did not realize they were helping Jesus. Here's another thing to think about, to get us thinking about this. Imagine if a missionary turned up in Buxton from Nigeria or China. That's happening, by the way. Maybe not in Buxton, but certainly in parts of this country. The missionary is poor, needing help. Would we welcome them and offer them help? I remember the reaction of some Edinburgh church people when we were living in Edinburgh, when a missionary from Mexico turned up in the city. He'd been sent by a Mexican church to bring the gospel to Edinburgh. In many places, Edinburgh is so wealthy, not everywhere in Edinburgh, but many places, but everywhere so spiritually needy. And this Mexican missionary had nothing, very few resources, but there he was trying to share the gospel in a city that had turned from Christianity. How did some church people react to him? There was a certain distance, a certain disdain, a certain pride. Scotland, with all its great spiritual heritage of sending Christians to make disciples of all nations, and it is astounding, actually, Scotland's heritage of doing that, now having to receive poor missionaries. And some church people could not see Christ when he came to them in the person of a poor and needy Mexican disciple. So many didn't bother to welcome him or help him as he tried to share the gospel. Well, this morning we hear the last part of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25 about his second coming. We've learnt, haven't we, in this teaching, this very challenging but very reassuring teaching as well, the return of Jesus is certain, imminent, unknown. His return will be unmistakable, universal and sudden. It will mean salvation and vindication for those who trust and serve Jesus. It will mean salvation and vindication for all those who stand firm, whatever is going on around them. It will be judgment and shame for those who ignore Jesus, or who grow cold, or who are deceived by false teaching. We've learnt that, haven't we, in this teaching? And let me say, it is so important to keep Advent principally thinking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, because then it means we get the coming of Jesus born into this world as Saviour so clearly. Why do we need a Saviour? Because there's a judgment coming. So Be constantly prepared. That's been a theme running through this, however long it may take. Keep serving faithfully and wisely right through to the end. And we've seen the Lord Jesus preparing his disciples and his church for worldwide mission. Last week we looked at the parable of the talents. And I said, in kind of summary, we're to make the most of all that the Lord Jesus has given us, and especially the gospel. Whatever grasp you have of God's gospel of grace, you'll want to pass that on. If we've really understood that Jesus coming as Saviour is to save us from the judgment at the end of time, he's the only one who can save us, forgive our sins, and bear our judgment upon himself, then we'll realise it's not just kind of true for me, it's true for everybody. And whatever we have, we're to use in the service of Jesus and his gospel. It's troubling. It's challenging, is it? The last week, the Lord Jesus expects a return. How sad to have the gospel and to bury the gospel. Well, this final part of Jesus' teaching is equally challenging. It's not a parable, but he does use sheep and goats as a vivid illustration. So you should have an outline with you in front of you. I've got some Bible verses that we need to look at. I've put them down there. So firstly, the fact of the coming judgment by the Lord Jesus. Be constantly prepared because the Lord Jesus will judge. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So Jesus comes a first time in obscurity and humility. God's king, born in he's a small town boy, Bethlehem, isn't he? Born in a manger. Not glorious in any way, not glorious in any way that the world would recognize. But when the Lord Jesus comes again, he comes, note, in his glory, and he is sat on his throne with heavenly glory. There's double glory. If you want something glorious, this is going to be glorious. And he uses the phrase Son of Man, most of all, actually, to describe who he is, Jesus. He comes from Daniel 7. And there, the Son of Man is pictured receiving authority and power over all peoples and nations and languages, a king who will reign forever in an eternal kingdom. And here Jesus is clearly seen as the king. And one of the great responsibilities of the king is to judge. And this judgment by Jesus at the end of time will be public and universal. It involves every single person. Look at verse 32. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. And if you look to verse 41, you'll see that we're told that this judgment by Jesus also involves all spiritual beings, including the devil and his angels. So this judgment by Jesus involves everyone and everything. That's you and me, our family and friends, all gathered before Jesus the King. Can I just say that that reinforces that Jesus is not just one religious leader among many that you can kind of take your pick from whatever you like in our consumer society. Jesus is not one route up the mountain to God. Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, Confucius is dead, Marx is dead. They lie rotting in their graves. Jesus is alive. He will return as king, and he will come to judge. And this judgment will be divisive. The Lord Jesus will divide all people into one of two groups. Now, in the Middle East, during the day, the flocks were kept together of sheep and goats. They were all mixed up. At the end of the day, they were put in separate pens during the night. So sheep were separated from the goats, and that's the picture that Jesus has here. So verse 30. Sorry, Which verse do I mean? Verse 33. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Look on in the story to verse 37. It says, the sheep are the righteous, those who are right with God. And to verse 41, the goats are called the cursed. It's worth pointing out there's no third group, no middle group, no fence to sit on. And this judgment is irreversible. There's no court of appeal. And there's no second chance. So the fact of the coming judgment by the Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Does this judgment form something big in your thinking and in your life and in your ministry? We always think that whatever exam we're doing is the one that really matters. You know, when you did O-levels or GCSEs, you think, boy, these are important. And then you kind of get on to the next exam, whether it's A-levels or some other qualification, or whatever, and you think, wow, why was I so head up about O-levels and GCSEs? Well, this examination, this judgment, really is the one that matters. Is your life and ministry lived with the fact of judgment to the fore? Then secondly, the outcome of the coming judgment. Let's look at it a bit further. Be prepared because Jesus decides our eternal destiny. Just look down to verse 46 to see the enormity of this. Then the unrighteous will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Two eternal destinies, eternal punishment or eternal life. We've just sung, actually, that I noticed in the words, the hope of heaven or the fear of hell. The righteous, those who are right with the Lord Jesus, will go to eternal life. Let's look back to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Eternal life is knowing God and his Son Jesus. This side of heaven, eternal life is knowing God and his Son Jesus in all the mess and in all the pain and in all the suffering of this fallen world, as Colin reminded us in our prayers. But on the far side of judgments, it means being with God and his Son forever in the new creation, the kingdom that God has been preparing for his people since the creation of the world, where there's no pain and death and suffering. Jesus says that the opposite of eternal life is eternal punishment. And notice Jesus describes it in verse 41 also as an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The eternal punishment is also an eternal fire. Again, Jesus uses different pictures, as he does for heaven, to convey how awful judgment and hell is. So as we've looked at this teaching, you'll have noticed that the moment of judgment, in 25 verse 10, is like a door being shut. And Jesus saying, I don't know you. Hell is a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51 of chapter 24, verse 30 of 25. It is being thrown into darkness. Now, Jesus deliberately chooses image after image, doesn't he, to trouble us. They're images that convey an awful reality. Verse The reality is always worse than the image, or the reality is always better than the image. You see, heaven is described as a city made of pure gold. You ever thought about that? Meditated on that? A city of pure gold. What's that like? It's an image to convey that heaven will be fantastic, beautiful, pure, the very best. If the image is awful, the reality will be worse. An eternal fire, an eternal punishment. Maybe there are those who object to the doctrine of hell. I can't say much more about it now. Listen to C.S. Lewis. In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out people's past sins, and at all costs to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering miraculous help. But he has done so at Calvary when Jesus died. God is holy and righteous. He must punish sin and evil, and we want that. It would be awful if God didn't take sin and evil seriously in his world. How loving of Jesus to teach us here. How loving of Jesus to warn us. How loving of Jesus to weep when sinners are foolish to ignore him. How loving of Jesus to come into this world, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. But then thirdly, the basis of the coming judgment by the Lord Jesus, and that is surprising here. Just look at verses 34 to 36. How do we respond to Jesus and his disciples? He gives the basis for the judgment. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For, here's the reason, I, Jesus, was hungry and you gave me, Jesus, something to eat. I, Jesus, was thirsty and you gave me, Jesus, something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I, Jesus, was in prison and you came to me, Jesus." So that's how the righteous act. Those who are right with Jesus. And as you will have seen and picked up, notice that when these needy are helped, it is Jesus who is being helped. Those who loved and cared and supported were actually responding personally to Jesus, and they didn't realize they were doing that. They're surprised, aren't they? Verse 37, and the righteous will answer him, "When did we see you hungry and feed you?" Verses 41 to 43, we see the unrighteous or cursed. And notice that when the unrighteous don't help the needy, it is Jesus who is not being helped. "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I, Jesus, was hungry, and you gave me, Jesus, nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." So who are these needy? Well, verse 40 is all important. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for me, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Friends, these needy are not all the needy of the world. Jesus always refers to his brothers and his sisters as those who do the will of God by trusting him and following him as Lord. I put down on the sheet in Matthew 12, verse 49, Jesus points to his disciples and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Who are the least of the brothers? Well, just look at those verses from Matthew 10 again. And Jesus is there sending out the disciples, the 12 apostles, on a mini training mission to Israel. And he begins to use their experiences to teach about mission, especially the hardships and the persecutions that they will experience. But look at verse 40, it's there on the outline. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." You see, so the Christian disciple is so closely identified with Jesus that to receive them is to receive Jesus. Verse 41, "Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." So to receive the disciple is to receive the message they bring. And that is, of course, to hear the gospel. There is nothing that honors Jesus more than to believe the gospel that you hear through his disciples. It's interesting, there are prophets' reward. A prophet's reward is the blessing of a right relationship with God through hearing the good news and responding with repentance and faith. Prophets in the Old Testament were constantly ignored by God's people, were ignored, and were rejected, and they didn't repent. It's part of the process going through Matthew's gospel of a new Israel being formed, of those who repent, having listened to the message. Verse 42. Look at this. "If anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, he will certainly not lose his reward." So the little ones in chapter 10 are Christian disciples who speak the good news. And if they receive practical help, love, support, there'll be a heavenly reward. So the least brother in chapter 25 is the Christian disciple in need. Now, can I say this understanding is not some fancy idea that I've thought up. It's exactly what leading Bible commentators such as Don Carson, Dick France say in their commentaries. And before 1850, all Bible commentators understood this teaching in this way. Can I say, this isn't about earning salvation. We're saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. But the kind of faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by works that show our faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, not by works so that no one can boast. But we are saved for good works." Verse 10. "For we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And look at Galatians 6 verse 10 on the sheet. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Think of your family. There's particular pain for you when a member of your family is suffering. Same principle applies to God's family in Christ. So, be absolutely clear, we should do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers, and I think that's exactly what is being talked about here in a church on mission. And that means we will have a deep concern for needy brothers and sisters around the world, throughout the world. We will have a concern for hungry and thirsty brothers and sisters. We will take a great interest in the work that Andrew Gordon is doing in LCM in Willesden, trying to reach the marginalised. And many of his congregation are marginalised, poor. We will be deeply concerned for persecuted Christians, as we've prayed this morning. I used to be rather sceptical about writing letters to Christians in prison, until one Christian in prison for his faith said what a blessing that was, and he said that his guard once came to him and said, "I don't know who you are, but the rest of the world does." A few years ago, we prayed for Iranian Christian women in prison for their faith. And when they were released, they said this: "Words are not enough to express our gratitude to the Lord and his people who have prayed and worked for our release." This teaching should make us passionately concerned about Christian brothers and sisters who are in prison for their faith, and we should visit them if and when we can. Verse 40, "You did it for me." Now, this should affect the way we support our mission partners from Trinity, though it's striking, isn't it, that it is the people who are receiving the support who are in focus here. But if one of our mission partners was to return and they came back with nothing, wouldn't we do everything to help them? Absolutely everything. What about in this church? We show that we're ready for Christ's return and that we're a church on mission by offering practical support and love to fellow Christians, especially those who are suffering and in need and vulnerable. Who's the stranger here this morning? He or she is the person that you don't know. Are you going to speak to them or are you going to ignore them? It's quite challenging, that, in the light of this teaching, isn't it? It's wonderful, isn't it? We're saved by Jesus from judgment and hell to serve him. Here's a thought. To trust and to follow Jesus as Saviour and Lord is to risk being hungry, being thirsty, having few clothes, being a stranger, being sick, and being in prison. That is not hard to imagine for many Christians in the world. That is the reality for many Christians in the world, down the ages. How in this country have we made our expectations of being a disciple so comfortable? So what a preparation, eh? How wise of Jesus to prepare his disciples for a worldwide mission. How challenging this is, that in all this teaching there is those who outwardly look as if they're okay. It's one of the unsettling things here, isn't it? Right through all this teaching there are people who outwardly look okay. And this story runs parallel to the teaching about the one talent servant, it seems to me. The one talent servant has the gospel, spiritual resources, opportunities, but he never really grasps how valuable the gospel is. He bears it. And then there are those who outwardly look like Christians, but never offer hospitality to the stranger, never visit, never feed, never clothe, never care, never bother with Christ's worldwide family. Then the righteous will answer him. Verse 37, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the teaching of the Lord Jesus right through this Advent time in Matthew 24 and 25. We thank you that what he wants us to know is crystal clear. Of course, we love to speculate on other things, but help us to lay hold in our lives, deep in our being, in our very ministries, that the return of the Lord Jesus is certain, imminent, unknown. It will be unmistakable, universal, and sudden. Please help us to remember, to act on the reality that it will be salvation and vindication for those who trust Jesus and serve him. It will mean salvation and vindication for those who stand firm, whatever's going on around them. Please help us to heed this teaching of this last section, to be passionately interested in the Church of the Lord Jesus worldwide, the least of brothers seeking to trust and to love and to serve Jesus. We think, our Heavenly Father, of how much you have blessed us in this country, materially way beyond what we need, but above all in the gospel. So please help us to be wise and faithful servants. And please help us to be the church that you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.